In this portion of the book of Galatians, we have Paul's autobiography to a larger extent than you have anywhere else, anywhere. There are very few writings that give us much information concerning the spiritual activity in the life of the apostle after he was saved. But it is here in the book of Galatians that it is given, and the reason for it is Paul has to declare his apostleship, prove his apostleship, in order that these fickle Galatians who were so easily turned from the truth, that they will acknowledge that God has spoken through the apostle, and that the legalistic teachers who denied the authority of Paul are really wrong, and that what is declared here is certainly of himself. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and I returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and not because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The passage before us gives us a history of Paul's personal dealings with the Lord. Now we have to remember that the apostle is not writing an autobiography, but he is defending his apostleship. In other words, he's not simply talking about himself to talk about himself, to make himself look big. What he is doing, he is defending his apostleship to prove to these believers that the authority with which he speaks has come from God. So the details of Paul's personal history here are given in order that his argument might be strengthened. Remember, Paul says that the gospel is a fact here in verse 3, that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, as you study Paul's itinerary, and it's worthy of study, and we're going to look at it a little bit tonight, as you study it, it adds force and weight to verse 1, where he says, he is an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, the first thing that you must notice is a repetition of the word revelation and reveal that comes to us on these pages. He says to us in verses 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the gospel, beloved, is a message received from God and not conceived by man. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I also received. He had received it from God. It wasn't something that he conjured up in his own imagination. But the gospel, what we proclaim concerning the person of Christ, is a message that comes by revelation. You have the same truth here in verse 12. Now, Satan ever seeks to discredit the man in order that he can ruin the message. And we must beware of this, for the man is important. You have that in the lesson in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. God makes much of men. God doesn't anoint machinery, but he does anoint men. But if Satan can discredit the man, then the message loses its effect. And when you listen to a man that you just don't trust, what he says doesn't have any meaning at all to you. And there is no blessing. So this is what Satan is trying to do. This is what Satan tried to do with Job in Job chapter 1 verse 9. When he says to God, does Job serve you for nothing? He's a paid lover. Satan tried to discredit Job before God. Now, Paul, in this section, he uses the word reveal and the word revelation three times. You have it in verse 12. I was taught it, he says, by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the message he received, he was not taught from man. Peter didn't whisper in his ear what the gospel was, but he received it directly from the Lord himself. Now, you have it again in verse 16, when he says concerning Christ, when it pleased God in verse 15. And verse 15 just leads into verse 16, because it's a continuation of the sentence. He says, to reveal his son in me. In other words, it pleased God to reveal his son to Paul. Paul recognized that God, who separated him from his mother's womb, also revealed his son to him. And then in chapter 3 and verse 23, looking down just a little bit into the next chapters, he speaks of the faith. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should be afterwards revealed. Here, we have the same thing. And then when you look at chapter 2, you notice we have the word revelation again in verse 2. Paul speaks of his time when he went up to Jerusalem, the record of which we have in Acts chapter 15. He says, I went up by revelation. I went up by revelation. In other words, God told him to go up. He knew that he was in the will of God and what he was standing for against the false brethren who had come to Antioch and taught that except they be circumcised, they couldn't be saved. Paul was defending, beloved, what you and I enjoy tonight, the gospel of grace. And this is why church history is such an important subject. We should be thanking God, beloved, for men who have stood at crucial times down through the history of the church. And they did so at the cost of their life many times. Paul stood for grace when he went up to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. When I think of Athanasius, how he stood for the doctrine that we enjoy, known as the doctrine of the Trinity, and especially the doctrine concerning the person and word of Christ. When I think of other men who stood like John Huss and Martin Luther and William Tyndale especially, and then when I think of that man, he was led to the Lord by a fellow by the name of Little Bilney. But it was the big man that he led to the Lord. And his name slipped my mind. When I thought of Bilney, I was sure that I could remember his name. But he's a man who was instrumental in translating the scriptures into English and getting the Bible into the hands of the Englishmen. Not only William Tyndale, but this other man as well. And he had written a recount. He recounted his stand for Christ. And as he was going to be burned at the stake, he cut his hand off that held the pen under persecution that made him recount his stand for Christ. It cost these men something, beloved, in order that you and I can enjoy what we have tonight in the faith. It cost something. They stood, and they stood at crucial times in church history. Now, having looked at this word, revelation, let me ask you a question. What is it? If someone came to you tonight and said, say, he used that word revelation in there, and Paul said he went up by revelation, and that God revealed his son to him, and that God revealed to Paul the truth of the gospel. And when you get over to 1 Corinthians 11, he revealed to Paul the truth of the Lord's Supper. He says in the beginning of the account of the order of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. He received it from the Lord. He didn't get the order of the Lord's Supper from Peter. He didn't get it from Thomas and Philip and others. He got it from the Lord. That's divine revelation. Now, what is revelation? A very simple definition is, revelation is a communication of supernatural knowledge from God. That is revelation. It's a communication of supernatural knowledge from God. Now, a Christian's theistic belief in a God who created and controls the universe, this was the thrust of Paul's great message in Acts 17 in Mars Hill. How do you communicate the gospel to people who know nothing about God, who are totally pagan in their outlook? How do you communicate the gospel? Well, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is a good illustration of how to communicate the gospel. He began with creation, the God who created. And then he speaks of the transcendent God. Not only did God create, but God is so great that he can stand apart from his revelation, apart from his creation. He needs nothing at all. He is a transcendent God, but God has revealed himself to man through creation. And he has manifested himself, and he has revealed himself unto us. So, beloved, when we believe in a God who creates and controls the universe, it isn't difficult to believe that such a God can communicate and reveal himself to his creatures. Now, God has revealed himself in various ways. He has revealed himself in what we know of as epiphanies. Times when the Lord Jesus appeared in pre-incarnate form. before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. I believe he appeared to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. The Lord appeared and he made himself known and his mind known to men before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. But more than that, the Lord revealed himself in dreams to various men. He revealed himself in dreams to Joseph. Joseph dreamed, and what Joseph dreamed became fact. Joseph dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And his parents, his father even understood what that meant, and he didn't like it. Shall I bow down to you? And he did. He did. It came to pass. Divine revelation. He revealed himself by dreams. And then, the final revelation of God, it rests in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself unto us in his Son. This is what we have in the first chapter of Hebrews. God, who in various ways and in various times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And the message of the book of Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final and the full revelation from God. Now, it is from the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul received these great truths concerning the gospel and also concerning the Lord's Supper that he gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, let us look at the revelation of God to Paul himself. How did God reveal himself to Paul? Well, first of all, he revealed himself to Paul through Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. I always like to think of Stephen as the Paul before Paul. I believe Stephen is the one man in the New Testament who understood grace. And he was slain because he did. When Paul looked at Stephen as he discussed the things of God with him, he saw, as it were, the face of an angel. The face of Stephen glowed with a message from God. And Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, didn't know what to do with this man. So he had him killed. And the more he thought of the revelation that he had gotten from through Stephen, the more angry he became, and he haled men and women into prison. And in all probability was responsible for the death of more than Stephen. But that day on the Damascus Road, when the Lord of glory appeared to him in person, and he spoke to Paul, and he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul of Tarsus realized that the one against whom he was fighting was united with his people. And this is a glorious truth, beloved. For it is Saul of Tarsus who becomes Paul the Apostle, who gives us that glorious truth in the New Testament of the church and her relationship to the Lord. And on his conversion day, the Lord revealed to him that when he touched Stephen and when he touched another one of God's children, he was touching him, the risen head of the church. Well, beloved, whenever anybody touches a child of God in any way, they are touching the head of the church. This should make every believer very cautious as to what they say about another believer. It really should, because that other believer is a member of Christ. Very important. But then, God spoke to Paul at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. You remember, he said to Paul, Paul, hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. Then he spoke to him at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. After Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, the next night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. You bore testimony to me in Jerusalem. You must also bear witness to me in Rome. What a delight to have the Lord of glory stand by you. Paul was in prison. He was in the house of the commander, and the Lord stood with him. Furthermore, God spoke to Paul concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul recognized that being separated from his mother's womb and being called by the grace of God was a supernatural act. You have that in verses 15 and 16. So each of us tonight can say that when we're saved by God's grace, it is a supernatural act. God preserved us for the day that we would be saved. You have that in the opening verse of the little epistle of Jude. You have it here. And I love to think of the fact that you and I who know Christ, we are immortal till our work is finished. I believe that, and I have a number of reasons for believing it. God's purpose for us is that we might be engaged in the proclamation of the gospel. That is our first priority on earth. I wish I could get believers to believe that. Most people have an idea their first priority on earth is ready work. And how much money they can make. And what a shame. They're missing it. They're missing it. Our first priority on earth is the proclamation of the gospel. Our Lord in John 17 says, Father, verse 15, I will that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And this has reference to his own. I will not that you take them out of the world. Now there are only two ways for me to depart this world. Either through the rapture or through death. I don't know of another way out. And if you know of another way out, you let me know. That's the only way. I'm not going to die before my work's finished. And neither are you. And beloved, when my work's finished, there's no team of doctors that can keep me here. And before my work's finished, there isn't an army on earth big enough to take me. And the truth of that is in Revelation chapter 11. There are two witnesses who are going to witness on the earth are called prophets of God. And they're going to protect themselves supernaturally. And they're going to have a direct encounter with the Antichrist. And the scripture says, and when their work was finished, it was only then that the Antichrist could kill them. And not before. He couldn't do a thing with them until their work was finished. And beloved, to realize that you and I are immortal till our work is finished. Now, I don't believe that that gives us the authority to tempt God. I don't believe that at all. I believe that if I'm going to jump off the roof of this building and foolishly think, well, I'm immortal till my work is finished, my work may be finished before I think it's going to be finished. You see, that doesn't give you a reason to tempt God. I'm not going to step in front of a car that's moving and say, I'm immortal till my work is finished. I'm going to protect myself as best I can. But at the same time, we must realize we need not fear the enemy. We need not fear man. For the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we need not fear death. Because God, our times are in His hands. Paul recognized that being born, separated from the mother's womb, being called by God's grace is a supernatural work, a supernatural act, and that you and I are in his hands, and we are there blessed by God. We are not going to go before our time. How wonderful. Our times are in his hands.
I wouldn't want them anywhere else, I'll tell you that.
I wouldn't want my times in the hands of a doctor. I wouldn't want my times in the hands of man. But I want them in the hands of God, and that's where it is. And whether you know it or not, if you're saved by divine grace, yours are there too. Yours are there too. Now, Paul gives us his itinerary after he was converted. Notice, he didn't go to Jerusalem to confer with the other apostles. Hey, fellas, that is another one of us. That wasn't Paul. Paul didn't say, I'm an apostle now with you, fellas. Move over. Give me a little room. He didn't do that at all. He didn't go up and confer with them. But Paul did something that should bless our souls. He went into Arabia for 3 years. And it was there that he sorted things out in relation to the Old Testament and the New. He went into Arabia for 3 years. And I'll tell you, beloved, when you consider Paul's journey into Arabia, it was there that he saw the truth of grace and he got down to business with God. In genuine study, he had been brought up on the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. But he sorted out what the Old Testament predicted and what has been fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and how all the types and the shadows pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, after he came from Arabia, it was then that he went and he visited Peter for 15 days. That must have been a great visit. That must have been a great visit when he could sit down with Peter. And just tell him what he learned. You see, when Peter writes his second epistle, at the close of the epistle, he says, now, Brother Paul has written some things hard to be understood, which those who are unlearned and unstable, they twist to their own destruction. Peter never understood the gospel like Paul did. He acknowledged Paul wrote things hard to be understood. Paul settled things in Arabia. That must have been a glorious 15 days. But he also saw James, the Lord's brother. That must have been a good visit. So, for James to tell him what it was like to live in the home with a perfect person. That must have been an experience. But then, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul is speaking of the events that took place in Acts chapter 15. And why he went up, and what Peter and the others did when they came to Antioch. And thank God that this man stood. Well, our time is gone. We can learn some great lessons here, beloved. Lessons that are so important in walking with the Lord. The book that we have, the Word of God, is by divine revelation. We can trust it. Its author is divine. The servants he used, he chose them. He commissioned them. He revealed himself to them. This book carries divine authority. It has been given by divine inspiration. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for men who stood down through church history. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for Peter. We thank you for men like John Huss and William Tyndale. Men like Darby and Kelly. Luther and Calvin. And all we pray that in this crooked and perverse generation that we live in, that we'll stand. And that we'll know why we're standing. And we won't be ashamed to stand when others no longer stand. Grant our God that the name of our Lord Jesus will be exalted by us and through us in all things. Give us to see thy hand of blessing in power, in the salvation of souls. We speak about the revelation of the gospel. May we so preach it that men will believe it. Oh God, we need a revival. Give it to us. Help each of us to be mindful of the ministry that you have committed to us. That we have a privilege that isn't given to angels, but is given to redeemed sinners. Grant our God that this may be our portion. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.